for tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday morning, October the 14th, 1978, Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, Hot Springs, Arkansas, with Brother Lee Ellenwood of San Fernando, California, teaching on the tabernacle. This is tape 4 of a series of 6 tapes. This tape is entitled, Tell My People.
Praise the Lord. This morning I haven't really arranged a formal study. I thought I would just kind of do some things hit and miss. We're still talking about the coming of the Lord. And I would like to have us to, you know, sort of get an understanding of what the coming of the Lord is like. Now, when I teach, I don't teach in the sense that I have the final answer on everything. I think that we're unwise here. Sometimes I say that the understanding of the Word of God is like a tapestry. And you have threads going this way, and you have threads going this way. And all of the threads that go this way touch all of the threads going this way. And we can't really fully understand the Scriptures until we understand all the threads. Both ways, because every scripture has an impact upon every other scripture. And I find sometimes I think I understand the thread this way, and then I see a thread going this way that will affect it, you see, where they touch and intersect. And so every scripture has bearing upon every other scripture, and we can't really fully understand all the Word of God unless we had a full understanding of every scripture. You understand that? And so I tell people in these days, let's just kind of hang loose. Don't get dogmatic. And I found that I've changed many times through the years. I wouldn't say many times, but I've changed a number of times. And I think it's good just to sort of hang loose on our teachings. And above all things, don't get into fights with people over the manner of the coming of the Lord. And you know, you can get into a fight and get into a bad spirit and then miss the coming of the Lord entirely. See? So we don't want to do that. If some people believe in a rapture, why, love them anyhow. In Zion, we still have people there that believed in rapture. And somebody come along and mention rapture, there'd be several of them that would really shout. And so what, you know. The main thing is that we love one another. Praise the Lord. Now, perhaps I can begin here this morning. God, when He begins a new era, begins with 8 people. 8 people. For example, there was an era that began with a flood, and God had 8 people in the ark, didn't He? Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives. And the next era began with these 8 people. Now, when we come down to the beginning of our age, God had 8 people. And if you want to know the kind of people that God is going to use to start the next age, examine the lives of the 8 people that God used to start this age with. They're going to be very similar. A while back, somebody had a great revelation. God had shown them that the next age was going to begin with 3 men, 3 great leaders. One was Billy Graham, one was Oral Roberts, and the other was Ralph Wilkerson, I think. He's not going to begin that way. He's not going to begin with great men. Now, I appreciate these men's ministries. Nothing against that. But, you see, we are living in an era where we have man worship, hero worship. So somebody comes along and does a miracle or two, and pretty soon everybody walks around him and rushes after him. And then some men learn this technique, and they deliberately use it, and they get followings, and all kinds of trouble is going to ensue. So if you want to know what kind of people God is going to use to start the next age, look at the 8 people that God used to start this age with. And I'll just mention them briefly here, and then you can get on your own on it and study it out. First of all, He had a man by the name of Zacharias. And he was a priest. And I might add here that don't expect to be a king unless You are first the priest. God began this age with a priest. And what was he doing? He was burning incense. Luke, the first chapter, he was burning incense. He was worshiping. He was not a big shot. When he went in to burn incense, he didn't put a big ad in the paper and say, "Come and see the man of the hour, Reverend so-and-so. He's going to burn incense on a certain day. If you want to be in the next move, get rid of this big shot-ism. And don't follow after people who make themselves big shots. You'll never come into it." Then he had a wife, Elizabeth. And then there was Joseph, and the Word of God tells us that Joseph was a just man, devout. There was Mary. And Mary, I think when we mention Mary, we can almost visualize her without anybody telling us. She was a young woman, that devout before the Lord. I don't think she blinked her eyes and fluttered her eyelashes and flirted with the boys and things like that. You almost know intuitively what kind of a woman Mary was. These were low-key people, low-profile people. I don't know if there are any potential ministers here using the word ministers we do nowadays. But if there are, I just want to warn you, don't try to be a big shot. Don't try to display yourself. Call yourself the man of the hour and all of these things. Get rid of that word great. So-and-so had a great ministry over in some place. Great signs and wonders, you know. And I noticed that the advertising in these days employs the word great so much. Get rid of that. If anything, try to hide yourself a little bit. Annie, in her vision, speaks of some very beautiful creatures up in the heavens. Very beautiful. But she says they're all the time trying to hide their beauty. There's a picture for us in that. If we get a little bit of a heavenly quality in us, we like to display it. But these were all the time seeking to hide their beauty. We're never going to be in the next move unless we come down and walk in humility, submissiveness before God. God was beginning a new age here, and nobody knew it. This is His plan. Right now, God has begun the next age. And everywhere I go, I can see men and women that God is apprehending. He put His hand upon them. He's apprehending them. There's just something different about them. They're walking in humility before the Lord. There was Anna, a widow of many years, and she was in the temple, constantly waiting upon the Lord. She was not only in the temple of Herod, which was a flesh temple, but she was actually in God's temple, the real temple. And she was burning incense in the real temple, while these other priests were carrying on the ceremonies after the natural in the old temple. And then there was Simeon, and the Word of God tells us that he moved in the Spirit. Remember that John was in the Spirit, and he was brought into the day of the Lord. And if we're going to be among those rising suns in the day of the Lord, we have to live in the Spirit, not be dominated by the flesh, but be motivated by the Spirit of God. And then last, there was John the Baptist, and he loved righteousness. He wasn't afraid to speak up for right things. Then finally, Jesus. Jesus, that Holy One. That Holy One. See? Now, look at these eight people. Read about them and study about them. And in them you will see the kind of people with whom God is pleased. And He's going to begin the next age with eight people. As we gave you yesterday morning, there is going to be Jesus. He's going to appear. And He's going to apprehend the segula that Malachi saw. And in Revelation 1, these are called the seven stars, the peculiar treasure of the Lord. And He has a handful of people that He lays hold of at His appearing. And those that are going to be in His hand at His appearing are going to be low-profile people. They're not going to promote themselves, but they're going to walk softly and humbly before God. These people, some of them came out of the hill country. They were just obscure people. When Zechariah finished burning incense. When the 2 weeks of his course was finished, I presume he went back to his little farm somewhere. And perhaps this is the only time in his life. The priests were so numerous that they had to divide these activities. And perhaps this is the only time in his life that he ever had the honor of burning incense in the temple. But when it's over with, he just goes back. As far as the people of those days were concerned, these were all just little people, unknown people. Don't try to be big. Don't try to make your church big. I sometimes question this idea of calling our churches centers, Christian center and so on, because there's a little bit of pride in this. We are the main thing in the town. We're the center of it. If you're going to name your buildings and your congregations, well, I think there are some other names that would express, something besides this egotism. Get the idea? These are the kinds of people that God is going to apprehend. You see, today, you have to have a gimmick to be a success in the Christian world and even in the charismatic world. You've got to have a gimmick. You have to be a professor with many degrees after your name. You have to have a success story. You have to be able to tell how God helped you to make $1 million last year. You have to be handsome. You have to be funny. You have to have administrative ability. You have to have something in order to be a leader among the Spirit-filled people. Do you folks see that? I'm talking very straight to you and plain this morning because you've had enough teaching in the back, I think, to appreciate this. But you have to have a gimmick of some kind. If you are the niece to a prince or a king, immediately you're in demand to speak before meetings. See? You have to be an outstanding person in the natural some way in order to have a position now in holy place ministry as it is. But you know, when God opens up the next stage, and he's already opening it, he doesn't go around thinking, now, I'm going to have this person to be one of the leaders because he's got a beautiful voice. And I'm going to pick this woman because she's a great preacher. Or I'm going to pick this man over here because he's got the biggest ranch in Montana. Or I'm going to pick this person over here because he can play a trumpet. Greatest trumpet player in the world. In the next stage, God is not going to look for those things. Fact of the matter is, he's not even looking for them now. It's man that's looking for them. But God's going to go around and he says, now, I've got to have a person of integrity. I've got to have a person of humility. I've got to have a person that loves the truth. I've got to have a person that loves me and worships me in spirit and in truth. See, these are the spiritual qualities. And sometimes, you know, some of us are kind of mousy. Are you one of the mousy ones in your congregation? And not much is going on in your life, perhaps, like with other people. And you can't twang on a guitar and get the beat going, you know, and so on like that. But especially in the Old Testament, we can see how the prophets talk about these inward qualities. Truth and justice and mercy. We have a big church and we need a pastor for that big church. And so what do? We search around for a man that has administrative ability. He has to be able to run the church because most churches nowadays are businesses. The congregation doesn't look around and say, now, where can we find a man that prays? Where can we find a man that loves the word? Where can we find a man that is honest? Where can we find a man that truly loves the people? Usually they're looking for a man that has a gimmick. I heard of one large Pentecostal church not too long ago that brought in a man from the outside. They're not even sure that he has the baptism of the Spirit. And they have made him kind of a business administrator in the church because they want to raise a lot of money to put up a new building. They don't say, now, where is a man that is humble or kind or compassionate? No, we've got to have a man that knows how to raise money. So they brought this man in, and he divided the people up in little groups and began giving them some instruction, and they're to invite in neighbors and so on. And in these first meetings, they're to tell how great their church is. And then after they got them hooked a little bit, then they broke something else. These little groups are going to urge these people to give large sums of money so they can put up this new building. And they're actually asking that the members borrow money on their property, $25,000 a person, and give the money to the church. And the church is scot-free, no interest to pay, but the people are put under the bondage of a debt. Now, we have to be careful not to get picky and so on, and negative. But the more that I see this thing, the more that I see that the holy place people are in need of a great cleansing from God. Praise the Lord. So remember the eight. Now in the book of Revelation, the eight is symbolic. It speaks of a new beginning, resurrection. Doesn't mean God's not going to have only eight individuals. But the numbers in the book of Revelation are typical. Even the number 144,000 is much misunderstood. In the Greek, it would read something like this. Thousands of 144. This throws off a lot of your 144,000 people. Thousands of 144. It's a general number. It's a typical number. It has to do with government and so on. All right. Now, let's just kind of back up here and kind of review. Remember that the appearing of the Lord, the coming of the Lord, is described in the book of Revelation. The whole book of Revelation describes the whole coming of the Lord. We at the present time are in June. We are right before the veil. Now, you don't have a vestibule back here, but let's imagine that this is walled off and there's a vestibule back there. And I say that Jude is the vestibule just before we come into the auditorium of the book of Revelation. Jude is the vestibule. And remember that in Jude, they were looking for the full presence of the Lord. In verse 25, I think it is, the full presence of the Lord. We have the presence, but we're looking for that full presence of the Lord. So, Jesus appears. And how does he appear? He appears as a son, S-U-N, as a son. In Revelation 1, we have, this is not just a vision of Jesus that John had on the Isle of Patmos, as Schofield and Larkin and some of these people would lead you to believe, but this is the picture of the appearing of the Lord. This is it. It says so. John is in the Spirit in the day of the Lord. And the first thing that he sees is the sun. This neat, isn't it? Coming up over the horizon. But we told you yesterday morning that there'll never be another daybreak like this because in his hand he's apprehended a company of people, these seven. And they too are sons. Stars they're called. And so the day of the Lord begins with the rising of eight suns. S-U-N-S. Praise the Lord. I've had kind of a double vision, you know, for quite a while, and I believe in God for complete healing. I'm much better. I say I'll be thankful for the time when I can look up and see one moon and not two. No, I really mean that. Some people are going to see the rising of these suns. They'll think I've got double vision or whatever you want to call it here. But it's going to be true. Eight suns are going to arise, and this is the sunrise that introduces the day of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, the Word tells us that as the lightning shineth from the east unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. It's not talking about this bang-bang lightning like we had the other night. The Word really there should be lightning. As the lightning begins in the east, because the sun rises in the east, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And we told you yesterday that already God's people that are looking for him are seeing the lightning. The sun is not yet over the horizon, but it has already cast rays over the horizon, rays of light, and the eastern sky is lightening up. Praise the Lord. And very soon we know that the sun itself, S-U-N, is going to make his appearance. And when he does so, he's going to apprehend a company of people to share in this sun rising. All right, here seems to be the picture as we see it. We showed you that in the holy place, Satan has seven great strongholds. And he has built them against the inner veil. We have another picture of this over in Zechariah, and I could tell you the whole story over again in terms of Zechariah. And in Zechariah, Joshua, the high priest, who is to be brought into the Holy of Holies, saw Satan standing before him to resist him. Where is Satan? Satan is right here before the veil. And if you would go into the Holy of Holies, you're going to have to overcome Satan. Satan is there to resist you. He doesn't want you to go in. Are you beginning to understand some of the experiences you're having? So you say, Brother Allen would pray for me that God will take away Satan. No, I'm not going to pray for you that God will take away Satan. Let me explain something to you here. You see, those that come up into the Holy of Holies are the firstborn of God. The firstborn is not only one Jesus, but the firstborn is a company of people. In Hebrews, we read of the general assembly and the church are the calling out of the firstborn. Out here, God has sons, but up here are his firstborn sons. Now, the firstborn son had two special prerogatives. He was the family ruler, and he was the family priest. And when the father died, he took the father's place. This father's not going to die, and he's not going to abdicate, but he is going to share his dominion and might and majesty and power with the company of the firstborn. This is a high price. But I want you to look at a scripture. Let's turn and read it, because this is so important. Over in Genesis, the 49th chapter. Now, here is Jacob, and he's dying. And he's in his bed, and he's gathered his family around him, and he begins to prophesy over his son. And since Reuben was the firstborn son, it was only right that he should prophesy to Reuben first. And so he says, Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, and the excellency of dignity, and the excellency of power. Now this is what the firstborn is. He is God's might. Gibbering is the word. The mighty one. He's God's might. The beginning of his strength. God has a beginning now. We don't understand very little about it. But it's the beginning in all of his creation. And he's going to have a firstborn company that will be his strength in this beginning. That's why these are called overcomers. The excellency of dignity. These are a people of stature. They have dignity with God. And God manifests his dignity, the excellency of power. But you see, here we are now, and we are not strong. We're that 97-pound weakly. We're a mess. We don't have much dignity. But God says, I'm going to have some humans, a group of people out of the human race, and I'm going to share my throne with them. That is why, in going through the third veil, we have to qualify. There's no just sneaking our way in. We have to qualify, and I'm impressing this upon people. We can't live a loose kind of life and a careless kind of life. We have to qualify to come in to the Holy of Holies. We have all of these little ditties, you know, about we're all going to reign and rule with Christ. Don't you believe it? Another picture of this, you know, is barley. Out here we have the wheat, but up here we have the barley. And remember that there was only a basket of barley. Out here you have a heap of wheat. But barley is just a basket. Just a few people. It's another way of expressing it. By the way, the word barley comes from the same word as beard. The 24 elders are up here, the bearded one. This speaks of the dignity. Doesn't mean all you ladies are going to have literal beards. But it speaks of dignity. Praise the Lord. All right, but here is Satan. Out here, I'm a 97-pound weakling. So God says, in order to come into the Holy of Holies, you've got to be one of my mighty ones. Remember that David surrounded himself with his mighty ones. He had 30 and 3 and 1. And the population of the Holy of Holies is divided into 3. You see a picture of this in Gideon's army. And when he got down to the last, 300? He divided them into 3 companies. And then you see it in the book of Revelation when the Holy of Holies is open And you see the three companies. You see the four living creatures. You see the 24 elders, and you see the 7 stars in his hand. Now, whether this represents 3 actual companies of people, I don't know, or whether it represents 3 aspects of the same company, pictures of the same company. I'm kind of open to that right now. All right, so here we are. And God says, I'm going to have people of dignity, of might, of power. But boy, you're not ready for this yet. We take our physical, and we're anything but that. So God says, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you a gym teacher. And the gym teacher's name is Satan. And Satan stands there. Zechariah says, to resist. From here on out, we're going to have resistance every inch of the way. Don't you forget it. Have any of you fellows there here ever worked out on weight? Have you? Come up here just a moment. All right, let's say that here's a 97-pound weakling, you know, like they advertise in the magazine. Hollow-chested, you know. No muscles. All right. So, we want this man to be a man of dignity, of strength. So, we're going to put him on weight. We're going to train him with weight. All right, now down here on the floor is a bar. We're kind of having to explain this so you ladies will understand, you know. Down here is a bar. How much does a bar weigh? About 35 pounds? Steel bar? All right, 35 pounds. And how much weight are you going to put on there to begin with? On each end, how much? No, not to begin with. You couldn't handle that, huh?
Okay, 25 on each end.
All right, let's say 15. All right, we're going to put 15 pounds on each end. 2 10s and 2 5s on each end. All right, we're going to want to build up these muscles here, these biceps. So he's going to do some curls for us. All right, show us how you do that now. Reach down, get the barbell and the throwing. Okay, he's reaching down. He's got a hold of the bar. Okay, now what do you do? Okay. How many times do you think you can do it the first day? All right, 10, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. All right, now how do you feel? Worn out. All right, this is on Monday. On Wednesday now, he's going to work out some more. And to his surprise, he finds he can handle a little more weight. So we're going to put 10 on each end. All right, let's see, he goes through that now. Okay. Now, as he does that, he's working these muscles. And believe it or not, on Wednesday, these muscles are just a little bit larger than they were on Monday. Just a little bit. All right, so he keeps on working. What was the most you ever did on that? Okay. Let's say he can do 150, maybe even 200 pounds on that barbell. And by this time, he's got great big muscles here. Beautiful big muscles, you know. Did you ever have muscles like that when you're working out? Or did you do that? Okay. Thanks a lot. Now, how did he build these muscles? He built these muscles by the resistance of the weight. Is that clear? Do you understand that? Ladies don't usually follow this illustration too well, but how many of you ladies understand about this, see? All right. So in Zechariah, it says that Satan was there to resist this man that wanted to go through the veil. Why? Because God says, you're a pretty weak people out here. And these up here that I'm bringing into my majesty, have to be real men and women. And he says, they have to show my dignity. And if we go up there asthmatic and arthritic and just gasping for breath, you know, this doesn't express the might and the power of God. And so God gives us a gym teacher. And Satan is our gym teacher. And he's right there at the veil in order that we might have training and in order that our spiritual man becomes strong. And so I'm telling you to cheer you up this morning that from here on out, you're going to have Satan as your gym teacher. Praise the Lord. Don't ask me to come and pray that this gym teacher be taken away. Old Satan is just harassing me. Now, don't misunderstand me. I believe in deliverance and those things too. And sometimes in deliverance, we're overcoming Satan. But don't ask me to pray that God will take away the conflicts and the battles. If I did, I would be doing you a disservice. I would be shutting you out of the Holy of Holies. And God says, I'm going to have a people up there with whom I'm going to share my majesty. And they're going to be strong. Now, this doesn't mean a physical body, but he's talking about the virtues of himself. They're going to be strong in humility, in beauty, and in graciousness, and in kindness, and everything that God is. They're going to exhibit it in strength. Praise the Lord. And that's why Satan is there to repent. Praise the Lord. So when the Lord appears now, he has a company of people, and they're just a handful. I sometimes title this a handful of angels. God has a handful of people. Angels, of course, are messengers. And in the book of Revelation, as we told you yesterday, the angels are probably all people. And so God has a handful of people that he's going to begin the next stage with. All right, now you're saying, what about the rest of the body? What about the rest of the body? We told you yesterday that when Jesus appears, he appears in the midst of the lampstands, in the midst of the Spirit-filled congregation, and they don't even know it. You mark my word, it's going to be this way. They won't even know it. Only this handful of people, this church within the church, are going to see the appearing of the Lord. Because they've been watching for him. You know, I told you yesterday that I've been so alarmed as I've been traveling around to notice that the hope of the second coming is in the hearts of very few people. And right now, God is doing a great work in the holy place, and we appreciate this. We're not against it. And thousands of people are receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I understand that in America, we have 45 million people that claim to be born again, one-fourth of the population. That's a tremendous thing. It's one of the greatest awakenings in human history. And out of these 45 million, I don't know how many million there are, maybe 4, 5, 6, 7 million people who have received the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. And so there is this expansion going on. And in many churches, and I minister in some of these places, and they're very excited about the expansion. So they've had a little church in town, so they go out and they get acreage, 10 acres, 20 acres, and they're going to build a kind of a kingdom out there. They're going to have a great church. One church I know of is planning to build an auditorium to seat 12,000 people. Who ever heard of such a thing before? Just one church building to seat 12,000 people. And they're going to build a publishing house, and they're going to have a school, and they're going to have a convalescent home, and all of these things. Now, all of these things are good. I'm not against them. But the thing that I see is this. They forgot that Jesus. He said to occupy till he came. But they're so busy occupying that they've forgotten he's coming. They forgot what they're occupying for. A while back when I was up in Oregon, I have a little radio and I just happened to switch it on and I heard a program. It was the, what do they call it? 700 Club? Stephanie, 700 Club. And Pat Robertson was interviewing a man who had died. And this man had been up in the heavenlies to talk with Jesus. And Jesus said to him, I'm going to send you back to your body. I'm going to send you back to your body. And when you get back to your body, you're going to find that it is perfectly healed. And then he said, tell my people I'm coming. And then Pat Robertson picked this up. Now, I'm not saying this to down Pat Robertson and all, because I believe he loves God and he's doing a work for the Lord, and we all talk from the points of reference that we understand. And Pat Robertson picked this up and he said, yes, he said, we know Jesus is coming. And he said, do you know that before Jesus comes, there's going to be a great revival? But that isn't what Jesus said. Jesus said, tell this man and tell the people I'm coming. And so we have all of these people now, and they believe the church is going to be restored before Jesus comes. Or they believe there's going to be a great revival before Jesus comes. Don't count on it. Jesus told this man, tell my people I'm coming. You see, some people would actually be upset if Jesus came before the great revival, before the restoration of the church. It would upset their doctrine, their theology. Some people say, well, Jesus can't come until Antichrist is revealed. So what am I to do? I have to look for Antichrist then. I'm not looking for Christ, I'm looking for Antichrist. I'm not going to look for Antichrist. Very few people have the hope of the second coming in their life. Okay, how many of you, when you woke up this morning, said, Jesus, maybe you're coming today? Did you? You mean you didn't even do it after what I said yesterday? Okay. Let's get that, though, in our hearts. Let's be expecting Him. Expecting Him. Expecting Him. You see, Isaiah said that when He comes, His work is before Him. See, most people think that when Jesus comes, that all the work is going to be ended. It's going to be finished. No. It's going to be accelerated. You have a ministry in the Word. It doesn't end when Jesus comes. It's going to be expanded. And you're going perfectly to give forth the Word of the Lord. You have a ministry in casting out demons. It doesn't end when Jesus comes. You're going to receive the full anointing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you'll cast them out by the millions. Whatever ministry you're in now, it doesn't end with the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord is not the end of things. Isaiah says that His work is before Him. We're simply in boot camp now, in practice period. We are in part now, but we're going to come into fullness. Tell my people I'm coming. The Spirit-filled people today are not looking for the coming of Jesus. And if you're not looking for the coming of Jesus, you're not going to be in this handful of people. Because unto them that look for Him shall He appear without sin unto salvation. Now after God apprehends His people, just to put it briefly, He's not going to catch them out of the earth, as the teaching is in some places. He's not going to catch them out. The early Christians were not looking to be caught up. They were looking to be changed. 1 Corinthians, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And it doesn't say all at one time, but we shall all be changed. There's a couple of books out along this line. This modern teaching of the rapture, you know, originated back with the Irvingites. You have those books in your, you should get those books and sell them, get them distribution. And one man went over to England and researched this out. And the teaching of the doctrine of the rapture came forth in the 1830s. From Armenia?
From a medium.
Oh, from a medium, was she? I remember her first name was Margaret. What's her last name? McDonald. Okay, you claimed with those books. From there it passed to the United Brethren, and then Ironside picked it up, and Larson and Schofield, and today it's taught as though it's Bible. It isn't Bible. Those early Christians were not looking to be caught up. They were looking to be changed. And this, to me, is the picture. Jesus is going to appear. And when He comes, according to 1 Thessalonians, He's going to bring at least the dead in Christ. I'm not clear on this, but I know He's going to bring at least the anointed ones of the past with Him. And He's going to join them together on earth with those anointed ones that are alive. And we're going to have the whole body of Christ in visibility right here on earth. Peter and John, you say, you believe in apostles? I sure do. He's going to bring back the original 12 and all the other apostles, the prophets, all of them. And they'll all be in changed bodies, not glorified bodies yet. This is further on down the line, but in changed bodies. And they're going to have a ministry, and it's going to last perhaps for several years. The Bible doesn't tell us. But their ministry is going to be to the holy place people, the Spirit-filled people, and probably the congregations also of those that are saved in the outer court. They're going to expose their message. And they're going to get a hold of Satan's throne, which is in the holy place, and tear it down. And they're coming into the holy place people, and they're going to purge the holy place people. And all of this takes place, as I understand it, before the 7-year period of storm, of tribulation. Before. And then at the beginning of this, of the 7-year period, the Holy of Holies people, Revelation 4:1, represented here by John, see that open door. the Holy of Holies is open, maybe on the Day of Atonement, and these first fruit people are going to be caught up into the heavenly Holy of Holies. And then from there, and this is the story of the rest of the book of Revelation, and from there they cleanse the court. And after the title deeds of the earth is opened and exposed for all to see, showing that Satan is a usurper, he's not the true owner, then these first fruit people up here, these Holy of Holies people, will be given trumpets. And every time they blow a trumpet, they shatter something in Satan's kingdom. Until by the time you get down to Revelation 11, the word goes forth, now are the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. And this, I believe, takes place in the middle of the seven-year period. And then these seven angels, these first fruit company, this handful of people that were ready for the coming of the Lord, will be given vials of judgment. These are punitive judgments, retributive judgments. People, I believe, will still turn unto God. But generally speaking, these are the outpourings of God's wrath. And for 3.5 years, they pour out God's wrath upon the ungodly. And this parallels Matthew, the 13th chapter. And here, the word was to let the wheat and the tares grow together until the end. And then he would send his angels, his messengers, his first fruit people. And they'll discriminate between the wheat and the tares. And there's going to be a judgment of the tares. But these are the people that shine like the sun, because they are the sun, S-U-N-S, the stars in the hand of the Lord. And so I say again this morning, it's not a thing. Do I go through the tribulation, or half of it, or all of it, or what? It isn't that at all. The saints of God are going to administer the tribulation. They're going to administer the tribulation. Just as Moses administered the judgments of God in Egypt, so these seven angels, these seven messengers, are going to administer the tribulation. So God first will purge the body. And then the whole building, the whole body of Christ, will become ruler over the kingdom. And the kingdom will be purged. Now, what about, I'll just kind of wind up here. What about the rest of the body of Christ? Will it have to go through the tribulation? Yes, I believe that the rest of the body will be here upon earth during the tribulation. Here we see, you see, here is the woman who brings forth the man-child, but the man-child comes back and nourishes the woman. And so I see this, I see the rest of the spirit-filled people here upon earth. And all around is the storm of the tribulation, but they are supernaturally preserved. I was teaching this one time, and a lady alerted, and she said, I saw that. I didn't know what it meant. And she saw people, and they were like as though they were in a capsule. And Antichrist couldn't get through to them. As long as they stayed in this capsule, they were safe. They were preserved. And Antichrist came up to the capsule, and he said, if you will come out, he says, I'll give you back your money, and I'll give you back your land. And some of them came out of the capsule, and Antichrist destroyed them. And so, while the storm is breaking for 7 years upon the face of the earth, God will supernaturally preserve the rest of the Spirit-filled people. But they're here, and they'll feel the pressures of the great tribulation. Annie, in one of her visions, sees the storm. In her last book, she talks much about the storm. And she says, some of God's people are above it, and some of God's people are below it. And I think probably tomorrow afternoon we'll show you a picture of this. There's only one safe place if you don't want to be here upon earth while the storm is breaking. There's only one safe place, and I'll write the name on the blackboard here. And it's a place in the Hebrew. It's called S-E-T-H-E-R, Seter. Seter. God is bringing a company of people into Seter. And this is the only safe place in the days to come. Tomorrow afternoon, I'll tell you how not to have to be upon earth during the tribulation period. But there's coming a storm, and a portion of God's people are going to have to be in that tribulation period, but they will be supernaturally preserved. But God will have a company of people that will be above the storm. And I think I'll just kind of close to this now. And then we might have a question or two. We'll see what happens, you know. See, The Bible says that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. How was it in the days of Noah? There were some of the godly people that died just before the flood came. Remember Methuselah. His name means literally, when he is dead, it shall be sent. And his name was a word of knowledge, prophecy. And so when they buried Methuselah, they knew now they could expect judgment. And so we've had men and women who've loved God, but God took them home in death. We have men like Smith Wigglesworth and so on, that I believe were holy of holies people, but God took them home. And then God had a man by the name of Enoch, and Enoch was not found because God took him. He came into a changed body. And then God had Noah and his family, and Noah and his family were preserved in the ark. You see, you can't understand the coming of the Lord unless you realize we're not all in the same bag. God has Methuselah people, he has Enoch people, he has Noah people. And so the flood came. Now this is an EW. You know, I like to think that when those storms were raging, when those great tidal waves were sweeping back and forth, as they must have been doing, here's this frail little ark up here with a few people in it, 8 people. I like to think that Enoch was there. And he got underneath that ark and he held it steady, so it wouldn't break up. Now, that's an EW. Kind of like a Superman thing, you know. He held it steady. But I see a picture of this over in the book of Revelation. This man-child holds the woman steady during the tribulation. There's a parallel there. Praise the Lord. God has fantastic things for us. And we're on the brink of them and we're entering into them even now. And most of the people are asleep. They're asleep. Okay, just one little thing here then. I promise you I'll quit. Let's imagine that this is a window. And there are curtains and drapes here, you know. And let's say that Irma has been away on a trip. She's gone to see her aunt up in Milwaukee. She took the car. And so she tells her husband, Glenn, well, I'll be back on a certain date, say 3 weeks from now. So he's glad that she can have this little trip and so on, but it's kind of rotten around in the house, you know, when your wife is gone. No way to live. He makes out. He cooks hamburgers and puts a head of lettuce on the table and a loaf of bread and milk and, you know. But there's nothing like your wife's cooking, is there? Nothing like your wife's cooking. That's right. You batch for a long time. Not only that, but he misses her. Not just her cooking, but he misses her. So she's supposed to be home. And so here he is, he's restless. Well, today, my wife's coming home. Oh, he says, I'm so glad my wife's coming home today. And he's so anxious to see her, he's not going to go anywhere. He's not going to go to town. He's not going to visit or anything. He's going to stay home, wait for his life. So he lives on a suburban street somewhere, and he hears a car coming. He runs to the window, pulls back the curtain. Maybe that's she. Car goes down the street. There's somebody else. So every time a car, he hears a car approaching, he goes to the window, you know. Maybe this is my wife. Maybe she's come back. Maybe she's come back. And finally, after a while, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, he's been worn to a frazzle. He's been to that window so many times, the drapes are hanging crooked and everything, you know. He's been watching for her, and he goes to that window, and now about 4 o'clock, he hears a car. Well, that sounds like my car. And he runs to the window. Sure enough, it's Irma. And he opens up the front door and he runs out, you know, and she brings the car to a halt. And they embrace each other, you know, and they're so glad to see each other. Now, this is what the Bible talks about when it says looking for him. Earnestly looking for him in the Greek. Looking with fervor, looking with anxiety. And this is the condition of the people that are going to be received into his hand in that day. They are a people that are anxiously awaiting for him. It isn't that they got the doctrine of the second coming in their catechism. They got the hope of the second coming in their heart. And everything is gauged to the second coming of Jesus. Everybody sees that. Unto them that look for him shall he appear, praise the Lord. All right, God bless you real good. Forgive me, sometimes I'm kind of heavy and sometimes I say things I don't have time to give all the background material. But a picture is forming. Sister, say that again. That would take quite a while, and I don't think I have those notes here. But I'll tell you, I'll give you a few minutes from one of the services and just give them to you. I'll do that if you wish. I won't have time to go into it exhaustively because that would take another whole seminar. All right. I'll have to have my notes on that because I parallel these with the seven strong nations that they have to overcome in going into Canaan. Okay. Another question I can't answer? Well, this is another name for this company of people going through the veil. One day the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, who is Elijah? And then he answered the question. He said, Elijah is he upon whom the spirit of Elijah rests. So there was a certain spirit that rested on the first Elijah. There was a certain spirit that rested upon John the Baptist. And then the same spirit is going to rest upon a company of people in the end time. And I think it's another picture of the same thing. Because Elijah came against Jezebel and Baalism. See? And so this, to me, kind of identifies it. This company of people that goes into the Holy of Holies has many names. Now, one mistake that end time teachers get into, they go to the book of Revelation and begin in the middle. And they talk on the man-child, and they talk on the sun-clothed woman, and they talk on the two witnesses, and they talk on the 144,000. And this isn't where to begin. And they're all missing the most important thing because they're not beginning at the beginning of the book. And in the beginning of the book, God introduces the first fruits company, seven stars. He opens up the Holy of Holies and shows four living creatures and four and twenty elders. And these are symbolic numbers. But they skip all of that. They don't talk about it. I dare say you've never heard a message on the seven stars. Begin at the beginning of the book of Revelation. Now, God has not given me understanding all the way through yet. He's given me quite a bit of understanding up to a point. And as I move along, I seem to be getting more all the time. But begin in the beginning. Okay, another question. I don't have anything on that. I will say this, though. There are seven men, or eight if you want to include Ephraim, eight men in the Bible who lost the birthright. And you study these eight men to find out what about them displeased God so that they lost the birthright. And then you do the thing that will help you to secure the birthright because you qualify for the birthright. See, Reuben lost it. And I'll just give you two or three here very quickly. For example, Cain lost the birthright because he neglected the blood. Nahor lost the birthright, and it was given to Abraham because Nahor, his name means snort. And when you go on with God, you got to get out of the snorting business. See? Adonijah lost the birthright. Adonijah was the oldest living son of David when David died. He was the fourth of the sons of David. And he lost the birthright because he said, I will be king. I'll be a great man. Try, see? So the birthright was taken from him and given to Solomon. So we have these seven or eight men in the Bible, and we study these to show what the birthright is. The birthright belongs to the company of people that comes up into the Holy of Holies. Now, I haven't gone into this thing on Ephraim. If I don't know something, I'll just tell you. I don't try to invent answers. There's probably something else. There are three tribes, talking in terms of tribes, that have a special place in the Holy of Holies. And, of course, we have Judah on the right side of the throne. We have Levi on the left side of the throne, the king and the priest. And then it says that Ephraim is the son of my right hand. What does that say? Benjamin. Did I say Benjamin? Benjamin is there because he's the son of his right hand. And then you might say that Ephraim and Manasseh have representation in there because the man who has the birthright also has the double portion or the overflowing portion. And Joseph received the overflowing portion in Israel. He was represented not by one place, but by two places through his sons. And so you might say that Ephraim and Manasseh have a representation in there. But I haven't gone just too heavily in that area of the study. Anything else? Okay. This is a very terrifying thing. And I'm telling people, and I'll say it again probably tonight, that right now we are determining where we're going to be in the kingdom of God. Right now we are determining it. When we die, or when we come into the next body, or when we enter into the next age, our place is determined. If we didn't go any further than salvation, through all eternity our place will be in the outer court. If we didn't go any further than the labor, that's where we're going to be throughout all eternity. You see a company of people on the sea of glass in the book of Revelation. This is the labor, I think. And this is their home for all eternity. And so that's why I urge people to press on in God. Come into a right relationship with God and with one another. Study everything that has to do with the Holy of Holies so that we can shape our lives to what God wants. Now, apparently, let's say that you have gone no further than holiness, the labor, sanctification. But apparently, you can visit up and down. But if you go from here, say up to here, a veil is given to you. Because, you see, up here is the sun, S-U-N, the sun of righteousness, and the seven suns with him. And it's a place of tremendous brilliance. I don't know what the interior heat of the sun, our sun, is. Let's say 18 million degrees. That's nothing compared to the glory that God is placing up in here. So these people out here, they live in a lesser light. And so in order to go up here to visit, they've got to put on dark glasses. Or they have to put on a veil. Then on the other hand, if these up here would come out here to minister, which they will, they have to put on a veil. Because they're so shining. Like Moses. Yeah, like Moses. Now, there's a little booklet written by one of the Indian man from India, very godly man. I usually carry it with me, but I don't have my car here. And he saw this in a vision. And he's a valid man, he's accepted. And he saw this in a vision. It's logical. But you always have to come back to the level you've chosen here on earth. This is your home. But you can visit up and down. Now let me say this. Any place in this structure is beautiful. Even way out here, it's beautiful. When people see visions of lawns and gardens and fountains and so on, they're actually seeing the outer court. All right, another question. I don't know just the teaching on that, but the man child, of course, is that church within the church. The holy place is the woman. And this is another way of talking about going through the veil. You see, the dragon is right here to devour the man child at his birth. Another picture of Satan before the veil. But this company of people up here, I believe, is the man-child, and they're caught up both into the Holy of Holies, which is the place of power. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goes. Mm-hmm. Now, I'll just tell you frankly, I'm not sure about that, about the 144,000. Like I said a little while ago, in the Greek it says thousands of 144, which is kind of disturbing. There are two companies of 144,000, in my thinking. One company comes into the realm of the spirit, but the other company is always in the realm of the natural. But I have nothing special on that. When you folks get these special things, let me know. I'd be glad. You know, many people get things and share with me, and I feel some of these things are quite valid. All right, anything else? Let me see. Tonight, I think I'll go into this. Yeah, I think tonight. And I will show you that right now we are establishing this relationship of the Holy of Holies. There's no such thing as coming into the Holy of Holies in the literal, corporeal sense that we're talking about. There's no such thing as coming into it unless we prepare for it. So right now, the Holy of Holies relationship is with us. Right now. We're coming into the Holy of Holies right now in our relationship. See, all of these areas speak of relationship. Here's our relationship to Christ and salvation here in the baptism of Spirit and so on. Right now, the relationship of the Holy of Holies is with us, and we have to fulfill that relationship in order to come in finally and corporeally. So what you're saying is true there, see. This is beginning even now. Where are the wicked? It seems Yeah, it seems that God doesn't begin to deal with them until the beginning of the 7-year period. See, what I'm talking about here, this purging of the body, will take place before the 7-year period. Now, if God is working in terms of millennium, a 1,000-year period, we have only about 10 or 11 years before the storm breaks. Only about 10 or 11 years. In other words, this could happen any time, but I think it takes place before the storm breaks. And I think that it may occupy several years. And another thing, it is not tied in chronologically with any other event. But apparently it takes place before the 7-year period begins, and it might be quite some time before. Let me explain it this way to you. See, Jesus came into a changed body, and then he had a period of ministry on the earth, but he ministered to his own one. And then at the end of 40 days, he ascended. He was the pattern son. And this is what these sons of God are going to do. They'll come into changed bodies. They'll have a period of ministry on the earth, but only to the Christians. And then they ascend. And then, beginning with chapter 4 and verse 4:1 in Revelation, then they have a ministry to the outer court. The judgments of God begin to come forth and so on. So it reaches its climax in the middle of the 7-year period. But this ministry on earth to the rest of the body is not tied in chronologically with anything that I can find. That's why I tell people to be ready. Don't be waiting for Antichrist to come along. And you see, the thing is, how many of you know what the word Antichrist means? No, it doesn't. No. In the Greek, it has the idea of being alongside of. In other words, the Antichrist thing is going to look so much like the real thing, it's going to deceive multitudes of people. Of course, it's against God, but essentially, the Greek word means alongside of. And this is the thing, I accept nothing anymore. I'm suspect of everything that comes along. I like to look down on the sheep's belly and see if there's a zipper there. I want to see if it's possible that there might be a wolf on the inside of that sheepskin. This thing comes along and it looks like a sheep. And I want to tell you that there are many leaders working in the charismatic and Pentecostal realm today that are wool in sheep's clothing. And I'm suspect of everything. I'm not suspicious. I'm not a suspicious guy. But I've seen so much recently, the last 2 or 3 years, that I'm suspect. Because Antichrist is going to come into the temple. What temple? There's a danger of taking all of these things and bringing them into a naturalistic interpretation, like we were talking about last night. This is the Holy Land. This is Jerusalem. This is Zion. Here. And we have all these people that are interpreting these things naturalistically. And so they said, well, Paul says that the Antichrist is going to come into the temple and say that he's God, and so a temple has to be built over there. I'm not looking for a temple to be built over there. Paul wasn't thinking in terms of a rebuilt temple. This is the temple. And Antichrist is going to appear in the midst of the Spirit-filled people. And many are going to be deceived because he's going to look so much like the Christ that people are going to be deceived. This is the temple. We, you and I, need to pray that God will keep us from deception. The very first of these strongholds of Satan, which is Ephesus, the word Ephesus in the Greek means desirable. And this is one of Satan's, perhaps his most powerful weapon. He brings his ways, his philosophy, his teaching into the midst of the Spirit-filled people, and he clothes them in such a way that they look desirable. And I could just spend all day giving you example after example. Yes. They look desirable. All right. This will be the last one. Holy of Holies. Well, if that's so, I haven't found it in the Word. There will be development horizontally. They will develop in their realm and come to full development. But it'll be a horizontal thing. I don't think that there will ever come vertical. Yeah, in their realm, there will be a development. Hallelujah.
This concludes tape 4 of the 6-tape series by Brother Lee Ellenwood on the Tabernacle. This tape was entitled
tell my people.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.